There is a very familiar saying among us, and that is that we should never say never. And the impress, the thrust of that saying had to do with having to eat your words. And sometimes those words are rather bitter to the taste. But we have to do it. And what it says is that we ought to be careful before we block the road with one of those absolutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 is an observation made by the Apostle Paul after he has given us a long list of the failures of the nation of Israel, which made a tremendous escape from Egypt, a marvelous escape through the waters of the Red Sea, and then many of them fell horribly in the wilderness. And what he was saying was, a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good end. Therefore, this advice, let him who thinks he's standing securely take heed that he not fall. Now, what I want to do is to take several sayings from the Apostle Peter. In fact, Peter said never so many times, and unfortunately, that it's been styled the Peter Principle. But I'll tell you, if he'll just move over tonight and let me take his place, I'm sure I could have more to my credit than he ever had to his. And perhaps that's the reason that we all feel so much at home with Peter. Because we can identify with his weaknesses. We can identify with his bold assertions that turn out not to be at all what they should be. So tonight I want you to think with me that we should never say never on the subject of commitment. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. Now, if that's the wrong passage, and it is, I'll blame that on the computer. It should be 16 and 22. You see, I've already made a mistake and have hardly gotten this sermon started. 16:22. The Lord has just spoken to Peter in an earlier conversation and said to him, because he had confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was blessed. Who do you say that I am? Peter's immediate response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord pronounces the blessings of heaven upon him and says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Significant kind of promise made to Peter. Significant responsibility. And then, having gotten the commitment of the confession to who he was, he said, now I want to tell you something. Verse 21, I want to tell you that I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and be killed. And Peter said, it will never happen. What he said really was, what his sentiments were, I cannot accept that. I will never accept that. That is not right. It can never be right. I will never accept it. Some versions say, God forbid it. The literal translation could be, God have mercy on you, Lord. It will never be to you. It will never happen to you. Now, of course, you can imagine tonight what the consequence would have been if Peter's idea of things had come to fruition. I mean, we'd all be gone. The cross would never have occurred. The redemption of God formed in his mind from all eternity would have come to nothing. But he just said it. It will never happen. I cannot endure that. Have you ever said that? Confronted with the statement of God, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul said. And sometimes we say, I cannot accept that. It will never be. Good people don't have to experience that sort of thing. If you live right and try to be gracious toward others and loving toward others and have your own life in proper check and involved in those things that are good, that's just not going to happen. Paul said, it will happen. And sometimes we resist that sort of thing because we just don't think we could endure it. Now, you know, the answer to this is in the context. Now, it's amazing that I could put down 18 and in. Well, it's a lot of things I do are amazing. I'm an amazing fellow, I tell you. 16. And verse 23. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, adversary. You're a stumbling block to me. I mean, he just told him he was going to be the one who'd have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's a stumbling block. From understanding perfectly who Jesus is, that he's the Christ of God, he's tried to tell him how to run his business. Never. Never will happen. And I'm sure Peter thought he was making a very noble protest here, and he must have been shocked when the Lord turned to him and accused him of being a stumbling block. And not only that, but he said, you don't understand the things of God. You don't mind the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, here's the answer. Quit thinking about how you would do it. Quit thinking about how you think it ought to be achieved. Quit thinking about what you can stand and what you can't. Quit thinking about what you like and what you don't. And listen to me as I tell you the things of heaven. I know they don't accord with human ideas, but you need to change. And then he added, as he said to the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How do we get past this never when it comes to our commitment? By denying ourselves. That was Peter's problem at that very moment. And cross he did not want. He did not want it for Jesus and he did not want it for himself. And that was the whole idea. It can't be true for my master, because if it's true for my master, it'd be true for me, and I am unwilling to accept it. And so tonight, if it should come, would you be unwilling? Would you say, never? I'll never experience that kind of pain. I will never experience that kind of self-denial. I will never go through that. Well, then you will never be a disciple of Jesus. So, based on how he thought things ought to be, instead of listening to the Son of God, saying some shocking things, it is true, but nonetheless, it was the same one that he said was the Christ of God, the Son of the living God, who said it, and he should have listened. How often have we confessed him and said we believed in him, but when we're confronted with his real demands, we say, never. There's another area, too. It's the night before Jesus died. John gives us the most complete account of the conversations that took place that evening. And in particular, in the 13th chapter of John, the record of the shocking thing that Jesus did at their last feast of the Passover together. Now, to give you some background to this, you can jot down in your notes in Luke 22:24. Luke records, though he doesn't tell the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he records that they were arguing at that moment about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. And that helps us understand why Jesus got up during the supper and went and took a basin of water and wrapped a towel around his waist and stooped before the disciples to wash their feet. And Peter is watching all of this with his mouth open. And finally, Jesus is in front of him and begins to make preparations to wash his feet. And what did he say? You will what?
you will never wash my feet.
You will never wash my feet. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And sometimes women say, I will never do that. I will never do that. I'll play my part. I'll carry my load. I'll be glad to share in the responsibilities of the home life. But I will never submit myself to any man. Just like Peter. Why did Peter say, you will never wash my feet? Because he had already washed his feet? No. Because it was his master again, as it was his master who said, I must suffer many things and be killed. It's his master now who's taken up the task of washing feet, the task of the humblest household slave. For him, it was humiliation. For Jesus, it was just being what he came to be, a minister, a servant to others. And he was doing it. And he was doing it to make a point. And Peter said, I'm not going to do that. I know I've said this before. Big men don't wash feet. And Peter was a big man, and he was serving an even bigger man, and he expected to be bigger still. The issue here is humility. Don't say never to humility. This is not humiliation. For a wife to submit herself to her husband is not humiliation. It's the act of a servant. For a husband to love his wife as his very own flesh and to sacrifice himself for her is not humiliation. It is being a servant. As he guides her, he serves her, not himself. And for the wife to submit herself to her husband is in no sense some sort of bond servitude which will destroy all value in her. We have got to get the answer here, which is to understand that our work is the work of service toward others. This chapter in Romans 12 begins, as you are very well aware, with the appeal by Paul that by the mercies of God we should present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. That just simply means we become his, absolutely and totally. That's total service. And we're willing to accept that. We will serve God that way. But we are not going to serve anybody else that way. But because we submit ourselves as living sacrifices to God, our spiritual service, listen to what the consequence that is, as Paul outlines it. For I say through the grace, verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. You're not the only one. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many as are one body in Christ and severally members one of another, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. And then he mentions several of those gifts and urges them to exercise it. But then he adds, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another. In honor, preferring one another. That's being a servant. Wanting the other person to be elevated ahead of us. In diligence, not slothful. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality, serving others. Bless them that persecute you. There it is. Humble before those who would do you injury, and you bless them rather than curse them. You rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Set your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. To people that are lowly, some have translated, to those that are lowly, you condescend to them. You put yourself beneath the lowliest. Don't be wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And he goes on to say, in essence, love your enemies. You've got to be a servant. And if you can't be a servant, you can't be a disciple. Because that's where it is. Never say never. You will never wash my feet. And when Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you are through. You don't have anything to do with me. Then he said, you know, I'm available. Wash my whole body, if that's the case. But he didn't understand what he asked you. He needed to learn what it's like to be a servant. And so we do. Don't ever say, I'd never do that. She went in there and cleaned up that mess. It was awful. It was terrible. It was horrible. I'd never do that. Is that right? He took all kinds of awful treatment off that person. And he did not ever utter any kind of bad word, did not return in kind ever. I'd never put up with that. Is that right? Well, then you can't be a disciple. Never say no in the matter of steadfastness. This is one of Peter's great nevers. The Lord has been talking about what's going to happen. And he has said in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 31, that the time is coming when all of you are going to be made to stumble tonight, this night. All of you. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Verse 33, but Peter answered and said to him, is this bold? If all shall be offended in you, shall be made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Have you ever said that? Well, I tell you, I know people do that, but I would never do that. I would never do that. Well, do you think as Peter said this, he had any clue about what he was going to be in that night? I mean, things are calm now. They're all eating together. Peaceful. And this is the Son of God with all the power that's attendant upon that. Angels are at his bidding. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him heal the sick. We've seen all kinds of marvels. No problem for him to destroy all his enemies and to make things just right for us. And the idea that anything could happen that would put him to the test was absolutely unthinkable. I will never be made to stop. Is that how you feel? It doesn't make any difference if 100 fall at your side, if this whole congregation falls down. You'll never do it. Is that wise? The answer to that is given in the context. But before we go to it, just a quick observation. Judas fell too, but Judas fell from a bad character. Character flaw, an attachment for money, a carnal view of things that was really base. I think Peter had his own problems, but none of the deep carnal attitude of Judas, who was a thief. He was the treasurer of the apostles and was taking money out of the bag where they kept the little they had. Peter fell because of overconfidence and the carelessness that attended it. And to him especially, the words of Paul are appropriate. And all of us who get in that mode, be careful, you who think you stand, lest you fall. You can be in circumstances you never anticipated. A relationship that's not here now. Or one that's here now and present, but the other partner in the relationship isn't taking the attitude that can come. You can get in a relationship and so close to somebody and they become so dear to you that if that individual begins to press you in the wrong direction, suddenly you're in a fire you've never been in before. And you said you would never stumble. And yet you married this woman or this man and you love them so much
and they don't want to be as fully involved in the kingdom of God as you are, or they don't want to be involved in it at all, and you are being drawn and quartered from this experience of divided loyalties, opposing loyalties, and you don't know what you will do. Or let's say that the one you are married to decides to go another direction. It is a shocking thing what we can learn about people whom we have felt were just absolutely, totally committed. And then suddenly they have utterly no interest in such things. What would you do to maintain that relationship? You didn't know that that might happen. God forbid that it should. But what if it should happen? Are you really sure that you would never be made to stumble? An economic bind. You need a job. The only job available has about it a built-in compromise of principle. But you need to care for your family. Or a job that you're on when you're under deep economic pressure offers an opportunity to get some money dishonestly. What would you do? Well, I'd never even think about such a thing as long as I'm not under that kind of a bind. But what if I should be? David said in Psalm 30, verse 6, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But Bathsheba came along. And he was careless and heedless. And before he knew it, he was not only an adulterer, but a murderer. And yet he had said, as he reflects in his chastening, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Answer to this problem. They're in the garden. Jesus has left them and gone apart to pray. The crisis is heavy upon him. He recognizes fully what is ahead. He has told them what it's going to be. They have rejected it, have refused to accept it. And he said to them, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. What's the answer to this? Saying, I will never be made to stumble. I will never be moved. No, the answer is to be urgent in prayer. To be in communication continually with God, first of all. And to be in close contact with godly people. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says evil companionships corrupt good morals. The reverse is true, too. It's not just a matter of being carried away who knows where by running with the wrong people. You can be carried in the right direction and strengthened in the resolve that you will need when the pressure comes if you associate with godly people and make your intimate companions there. I marvel at Christians who have their intimate companions among those who do not even share the commitment to Christ that is at the heart of being a disciple, and they don't seek the association of other Christians. I marvel at Christians who do not make any effort to do more than just say hello to the folk and be generally congenial when we come here to this assembly, but have no contact with Christians otherwise. I marvel at people like that, and I will tell you something. It may be all right now. But if a hot crisis comes, you're going to be in trouble. And it may be all right to pray now and then in these times of prosperity, when pressure is not upon you. But when the challenge comes, things you did not and could not possibly have anticipated, you will be in trouble. In constant contact with God through prayer, in constant contact with God through the meditation upon His Word,
in close contact with God's people, we prepare ourselves for the unforeseen by recognizing that it can come and that we're going to need all the strength we can get when it arrives.
Here's another. Peter's still
in the picture.
Never say never. It's open-mindedness. What did Peter say when he saw that
great vessel let down from heaven with all those animals in it?
Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, I have never
eaten anything common or unclean. And you may translate that,
and I will never eat anything like that. I won't do that. The voice out of heaven. I don't know if this is God that he knows is speaking or just an angelic being or whatever, but some voice out of heaven saying, kill and eat. I have never done that. And the idea is I will never do that. And people do that in matters religious. I'll never believe that. I don't care what you say. I'll never believe that.
Well, would you believe it if you read it in black and white inside the pages of God's counsel? Would you believe it then?
I'll never believe it. I don't care what. I'll never believe that.
Don't ever say that.
There are people that say that that are perfectly earnest Christians, I think, but they just have such prejudice against such an idea. It's not as though they've read the Bible so carefully and they're able, by virtue of their knowledge of the Scripture, to say, I believe that that is not biblically based for these reasons. They couldn't say that. They just, that idea never entered their mind, and they just know good and well it can't be so. Well, maybe it might be. Maybe it isn't true. But if it's not true, the only reason you're resisting it is not because you have read the Scripture and become familiar with what God has said on the subject, but because you're just prejudiced against it. That's dangerous. Even if you're right in your position. It's dangerous to be right for prejudicial reasons. We need to know what God's Word says. Peter was conscientious. But he was wrong. And his never was not advisable. And he'll later on eat those words when he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Having drawn conclusion from his vision,
that's exactly what God was telling him. And later on, although he had a slip, didn't he? He learned to eat ham hock and whatever else there was in that Gentile world because he recognized that meats and drinks don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. But he had learned that, and at first he's a deeply confused man. And I want to say to those of you who are making your first approach to the Scripture, and you're bringing to that approach, as all of us will to some extent,
all the prejudices and biases of the past, and I don't mean this in some venal way. I don't mean you're just intending to be viciously stubborn and rebellious. I mean we just bring them. And now, up against what we've always thought about a thing, we run into this other idea, and the first time somebody raises it, or it's raised with us, or we look at a verse that might be saying, they say, I'll never, that's not possible, I will not believe that. Never. But not yet. Save your neighbor. Never. Save your neighbors for a while. And just look at it. And consider. As Peter did. And learn, what's the answer to all this? Well, openness of heart. We looked at this chapter this morning. Read from it as our brother led us reading around the Lord's table, brought us around the Lord's table. And it contains some observations on this subject. Open my eyes, the psalmist said. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Now, the eyes of this case are not these eyes. But open the eyes of my heart. Open my understanding that I may see wonderful things. We've got to come to the Word of God with a willingness and an openness of heart and mind to get whatever is there and not just to find whatever we want to find in the Word of God. And verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. Sometimes we are so constricted that we're not going to entertain a possibility. I've had that disposition. I'm not entertaining that possibility. It just could never be true. So therefore, there's no sense in our looking at it because it just couldn't be true. Now that may be right. And it might not be. So the next time somebody raises in your presence what you think is an utterly preposterous idea, don't go ballistic.
just say, well, let me think about that. At the outset, I think about this passage and I think about this other passage that might call that conclusion into question, but I'll think about it some more. We're so disposed, and I've been known to do that too, when somebody brings up an idea that I believe is absolutely out of sight, to just have a conniption fit about it. Better you just say, well, okay, let's look at that. Do you appreciate it when you raise a subject and suggest to someone that this is the way the Lord would want us to live, and they just go ballistic? Is that you? Rather appreciate that kind of response? I doubt it. Watch out for those nevers. Keep an open mind. You might be just exactly where Peter was and find out that what was being suggested is right. And secondly, be careful to handle the Word of God in a right way, as Paul urges Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to do that. Plow a straight course in the Word of God. Take care that you study seriously. And don't just run through life with a few proof texts that you know and can quote even sometimes. But look at context. Consider the meaning of the total subject and understand the single text in the light of what surrounds it. And 2 Timothy 3:16, expect to be corrected every now and then. The Word of God is, the Scripture is God-breathed, proper for teaching, for reproof, for correction. I mean, that's what it's for. And every now and then, expect to find yourself corrected by the Lord. Now, Psalm 94, verse 12 says, blessed are you, or blessed is the man, when you chasten, O Lord, and teach us out of your law. When you correct us, we are blessed. And I believe that's true. It wasn't Job who said it. It was one of his misled companions, but I think it is true in Job 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. But I'm telling you, we don't embrace that easily. I don't. But I need it. And I should expect it to come. And if I'm going to need to be corrected, if that's the purpose of the word, if I'm going to need to be corrected, then let me be corrected. Let me have the open mind and the open heart, which is sufficient to take in an idea which I hadn't entertained before that'll lead me in the right direction. And then don't be too quick to say never to a job that needs to be done. And when some jobs come up, people will say, I've heard it said many times, I could never do that. And maybe that's right, and maybe that's not. But you're just blocking it off right at the first. I could never do that. Well, maybe not now. But maybe later. So don't say never like Moses did. I'm not an eloquent man, he said to the Lord. I mean, I can't go up and talk to the Pharaoh. The Lord kind of got upset at him. Because you're talking to the God, Moses, that made your tongue. I know what you can do. I never asked you to do something you couldn't do. And that's the truth, folks. God never has asked any of us to do what we couldn't do. And if it's something we cannot do, then we'll find that out, and the Lord won't expect us to do that. But He does expect us to give what we've got and to do what we were able to do as He provides the ability to achieve it. I can't control my temper. Yes, you can. I could never do that. I could never be so calm as he is. Yes, you could. Oh, I could never be a real encouragement to other people. I see others, they're such an encouragement, they're so helpful. But I could never do that. Yes, you can. In simple ways that you don't recognize. A preacher said to me about his wife, who's now not well at all, and has all kinds of physical problems. And he said, she can't do a lot physically, but she does so much to encourage others. Phone calls, notes she writes. Listen to me. Lives have been saved And I'm speaking of essential life. I'm talking about souls have been saved by the thoughtful encouragement at a critical time by just such people. Don't ever say, I could never do that. The answer to it is very simple. God said, I'm the one that made your mouth, and I'm going to put my words there. And the same thing with Jeremiah, who was a little bit different in disposition, but he said, when the Lord told him to go and speak for him, he was a lot less than enthusiastic about it. He just said, I'm a child. And of course, Isaiah or Jeremiah couldn't tell him anything that he didn't know already.
Jeremiah 1:6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a child, for to whomsoever I shall send you, you shall go, and whatsoever I shall command, you shall speak. Be not afraid because of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.
I could never, yes, you can, if God puts his words in your mouth. And his longing in your heart, the reason David said he could do that in Psalm 51 is made very evident. I think this might add something to this thought here. He says in Psalm 51, verse 12, Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted. The joy of salvation is enough to drive out of us the words of God. And we will do, because he wants us to do it and because he has blessed us so richly, we will do things we thought we could never do, because with God all things are possible when we're willing. When we don't set up those roadblocks and say, I can't do that. Well, wait and see what you can do after you do all that you feel you can. And finally, never say never about mercy. Jacob treated his brother abominably. Not even a question about that. And this passage in Genesis 27:41 says that during the days of his mourning for his father, he hated Jacob. And he said, as soon as those days are past, I will kill him. Now, he didn't, did he? As time passed, what Esau thought he could never do, and that was forgive the injustice done by Jacob, he did do. And they were reconciled. But sometimes we just have that feeling, and we just say it plain, straight out, I will never forgive you. I can't forgive that. I will never forgive her. Peter in Matthew 18:21-22 asked the question, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? You know what he was looking for? He was not looking for an opportunity to be merciful. He was looking for a situation where he didn't have to be. When can I quit being merciful? When can I say, I don't have to forgive you, and I won't forgive you, and I'll never forgive you? When can I do that? When is my obligation fulfilled? And the Lord said, you know what he said? 70 times 7, by which we understand infinite times. Another time he said, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, you'll forgive him. You know what the disciples said? Lord, increase our faith. It's hard to be merciful to people who've done such injury and harm to us. But we are called upon to do it. And we are told in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:14-15 that if we do not forgive those that trespass against us, then our own trespasses will not be forgiven by God. What is the answer to all this? To understand what Jesus meant when he said to the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love each other as I have loved you. And how is that? Patiently. And even though we have sinned against him, and even though we have been bitter against him, even though we have done all kinds of wicked things contrary to the will of his Father, even though we have injured his cause, even though we have done many things to injure others whom he loves, even though we have done that, he has forgiven us, And how can we come to people who have done far, far less to us than we have ever done to God and say, I can't forgive them. I'll never forgive you. And what does the Lord say? And I'll never forgive you. Never say never.
About important things like this.
This is the conclusion of the matter that I've chosen. A passage from the 9th chapter of Mark. When a certain father wants the Lord's help to heal his son. He is evidently demon-possessed. Throws himself into the fire, into the water, in a self-destructive madness. Could be simply madness, but in this case, I suspect otherwise. And the man said, if you will, and Jesus said, if I will. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him that believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. We know that with God inside his will, all things are possible. But we have a tough time. We have a tough time believing fully. Now, here's the right attitude. Not in those never. I'll never do that. I would. But say, Lord, I believe, and I want to believe with greater steadfastness, and I want to do what you want me to do, but I know I need help. And I know that challenges can come that I don't even anticipate. What are we singing in that second verse of the hymn just before the lesson began? I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. Oh, how true that is. Of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. What is the answer then? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, as Paul himself said, this is a quotation, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. We have to commit ourselves to him and give it all we've got. Don't say never. God can enable you to do far above what you ask or even imagine. And don't say, I could never be a Christian. Don't say that tonight. Don't say, I could never do that. Oh, I know my... I could never... Oh, yes, you can. You just don't know how powerful he is. And how he walks with you. And cares for you. And provides strength for the day. When you think you can't make it, you do. Because he always provides, Christian. You can do it. If you're willing tonight. And open up your heart to the great possibilities that are in Christ Jesus. And we invite you to do that. Urge you to do that. Appeal for you to do that. While we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always good and good? Would you walk with him?